Well, a couple of months back, we had a message entitled On the Training Up. It was out of Proverbs 26. I don't know those of you who are here for that. To refresh your memory, we actually had the director of Rock Lake was here. We talked about some very practical, hands-on ways that parents can train their children up in the Lord. And if you weren't here, of course, now this is kind of a pitch. Online, you can go on our website, but there's nothing to buy. You can go online to our website and for free stream any of our sermons going back a couple of years, two or three years actually. We'd love for you to get online and do that and listen to those. And by the way, while we're at it, can we give a big hand for Betsy? She does such an excellent job at keeping that website maintained and updated and puts up with a preacher that changes his mind all the time on things. So I pray this morning that this message will be sort of a counterpart to that one. Before we get into it, let me ask you a question. How many of you remember the words to the song, the hymn, Jesus Loves the Little Children? Are we all pretty well familiar? See a lot of hands. If you remember how the refrain of that goes, I'm going to go ahead and say that. Would you just say it out loud with me this morning? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Okay, now if you turn to the back of your bulletin or you look in your Bibles to the book of Mark, we're going to jump into that text today. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him, of course is Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." This is actually, ironically, as this Sunday is not Family Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate to bring this scripture back out so that we can perhaps better understand these powerful words of Jesus. I'm really humbled by verse 15. This verse 15 that tells us, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Very humbling. As you keep this song we talked about fresh in your mind, keep these words handy there as well. This morning we're going to break them down a little bit, try to understand a little bit better how Jesus truly does love the little children. And he does. I think there are perhaps three points by which we can maybe understand these words better. And the first point is this. Provide a little bit of an outline if you'd care to follow along. Children are people, believe it or not. Children are people, just like adults. They're people too. And sometimes that's hard for us to remember. So I think sometimes we forget that as older people. I think it's easy for us to forget that when the lamp gets broken, right? I think it's easy for us to forget that when there's crayon up and down the white walls of the living room. Or, you know, when the lamp and the crayon are up the walls of the living room. When the child has, you know, a cookie, the cookie is half eaten, and you ask the child while they're eating the cookie that you told them not to eat, and they answer by saying, "But I'm not." At this point you think, "This child cannot be like me. My wife's not here, or she'd tell you that I get into the cookies too when I shouldn't." But Jesus does not look down on the children, does he? Jesus does not look down. Let's take it a step further. One commentator writes, "Jesus' attitude towards children can only be properly appreciated within the context of the calloused attitudes toward children that still prevailed within the society in the first century." Another one writes, "Children, along with women, old men, and slaves, were viewed as physically weak burdens on society who had little value to the wider life of the community at this time. In Greece and Rome, it was an accepted practice to abandon unwanted children along the roadsides to die. Nobody thought anything of it. Now, I would like to think, while most of us would never dream of going that far today, although you do hear of some headlines of parents abandoning their children in this fashion, you do read that from time to time, I'm still not all convinced that we think much better at times about children. You know, not too long ago, a few years back, you used to hear this all the time. Sometimes we still say it. You'd always hear the expression, children should be seen and not heard. But now we say, now we've gotten even better than that. Now we say often, parents, with hands and eyes glued to our TV or our smartphone, just go find something to do. Just go find something to do. And then, here's the thing, when our kids go find something to do, when they get themselves in trouble, when they make foolish decisions that will affect the course of their lives for the rest of their lives, we start looking for someone to blame besides us. Even in the church, a passive attitude towards children too often prevails, but Jesus says, let the children come to me. Jesus says, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. See, the devil loves our laziness, our ignoring our own, our failure to encourage our young ones. Jesus calls us to encourage them to come to him. Why don't we make a better effort as parents, as grandparents, to do so? You know, we don't have to buy our kids or our kids' kids a King James Version and concordance big enough to kill a mule with. Don't even bring many adults one of these things because they won't be able to read it either. But maybe there's a weekly devotion, a prayer we can bring, share with them so that we can share the Lord together with them. We have to start somewhere because children are people too. They're people too. People Jesus loves. Second way we can perhaps understand these words of Jesus maybe comes from contrasting an adult to a child. What do we observe in an adult, in a grown-up, that we don't in a child? As an adult, I feel times like in my mind, you know, the inbox is full. I'm full of junk, right? I might look for proof for everything 110% of the time, but a little child is trusting, aren't they? They're trusting. They trust you. As an adult, I might demand respect, even if I don't necessarily deserve it. But if a child is demanding respect, it's probably because the child is mimicking a parent. An adult might be manipulative, so might a child, but you know, instead of talking about real estate, we're talking about cookies. But these first century adults, they were stuck in their important ways, just as we often are today. Jesus announces the kingdom of God. What is he looking for? Perhaps the receptiveness of a child. The receptiveness of a child. If you look at Mark 10, and if you happen to have your Bibles handy and you want to flip there, it comes next in the story, verses 17 to 25. We're not going to read through this whole text, but if you've got one handy there and you want to flip to it and look at it, skim over it. You know, you might compare it to this story with what's happening here. In this section of Scripture in Mark 10, verses 17 to 25, what do we see happening? We see a man coming to Jesus. The man desires to follow him, but there's a problem. The man has things holding him back. But the little children, as one commentator says, have nothing. Now, this man in this account is calculating. He's got an agenda. He's got a hidden plan. But the children are innocent. The children are simple. The children are pure from the passions. John Chrysostom wrote, "The young child is not grieved by what grieves us or bothered by it, like losing money. Nor does he rejoice at what we rejoice at." Where do they learn that from? The child is utterly dependent. the receptiveness of a child. The child is not only dependent, but also free from thinking, like an adult thinking from a self-sufficient adult. Our problem is we're self-sufficient, aren't we, as adults? We think, I don't need any help from anybody. I've got all the answers. And I can do all the work myself to get all the answers. Nobody needs to help me at all. How often do we think that way as adults? But when Jesus has this conversation with the young man who was held back by his own possessions, what does Jesus say? I love the word he uses. He says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Children. He uses the word children. I find it interesting how Jesus uses this word for his own disciples. So this tells me if we follow Jesus, if we consider ourselves Christians, his disciples, we claim him as all we need. This receptiveness of a child. He is our sufficiency. Not our agendas, not our stuff, not our plans, not our titles, not our bank accounts. Not our full inboxes, him and him alone. Our true identity is in him. You know, we just talked about at our Good Friday service, if you were there, when Jesus talks about carrying our cross, that's what he's talking about. Jesus loves the little children. And the third point this morning is that the Lord calls those in him, all of those in him, those that belong to him, his children. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And this even includes those of us that are stuck up and snobby instead of childlike. That's good to know. First chapter of John, verses 12 to 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Wow. There must be something very special about children. Something very special. Jesus connects the kingdom of God and children in our text today. And we see the action. We see what he does. He takes the little children in his arms. He blesses them by placing his hands on them. He shows this dynamic within God's kingdom, that he welcomes us, he blesses us, because we're vulnerable, because we're needy. When we look at him and we say, Lord, like a child, I'm helpless. I'm helpless, Lord, without you. And we fail. We fail at this, don't we? We think we need to dress ourselves up to come to him. Or we think it's what we do. We think it's what we don't do. How much responsibility maybe we've taken on in the church, where we are on some spiritual ladder. But Jesus loves the little children, the little helpless children, vulnerable, needy. What doesn't he love? What doesn't he love? We got to look that list up too. That's in Galatians. Galatians 5, chapters 9, or verses 19 to 21. In Galatians chapter 5, this is a list, if we're curious, that long list of all those works of the flesh that include behavior which cannot be a part of God's kingdom. If we think we're too good to be on that list because we see sorcery and we say, well, I've never done that. I've never conjured up any incantations. Then we see other words on that list. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, envy and strife. Ouch. That could be a typical Saturday night in some households, couldn't it? But Jesus loves the little children. Not because little children aren't naive. Not because little children don't know anything. Because they're not. I don't think that that's true. You know, my one-year-old knows that if she cries, she's hungry, she's tired, she needs her pants changed, possibly all three. That's fun. As of late, she wants to grab a hold of every single electronic device in the entire house so she can put them all in her mouth. I'm not a fan of that. My five-year-old knows when it's daytime and the sun's out, she can put on her shoes, she can run outside and singing the theme song to VeggieTales at the top of her lungs. That's a happy time for her. Wouldn't be so happy for any of us if it occurred at 3 a.m. She's smart. She knows that. My nine-year-old, sometimes I'm not sure she's not a whole lot smarter than I am. This past winter, for example, you know, when the ice and the snow and they rose up and they got impacted so high up on the ground, they got past the post in the backyard where we put the dogs when they do their thing outside. Emmy figured out that she could bring in the handle of the dog walker in the screen door and attach it to the handle on the inside. So the half schnauzer and the chihuahua slash Yorkie aren't going past 4 feet. And that's good enough. That's enough room for them to go to do what they need to do. Now, I hate to be one of those parents that brag about their kids, but that's genius. So I don't believe that children are naive and that they don't know anything. Jesus tells us to take on characteristics of a child. And it's not because we want to be throwing lamps at the wall. My kids don't do that, by the way. I don't know why I keep saying that. But it's because we come to Him. We come to Him. Come to Him as our strength. We come to Him for His blessing touch, as these children were doing, because Jesus loves the little children. Does that make you feel that no matter where you're at this morning, no matter where you've been, no matter what's bothering you or weighing you down, reach out to Jesus, vulnerable, trusting, like a child, because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. But what does it all mean? What does it all mean if you have children? If you have children, it means Psalm 127, verse 3, the Bible tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Remember that. There's going to be times you might forget that they're a reward. It means that children are in need of instruction, Proverbs 8:32, but that they're able to be taught. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, Timothy himself was taught from childhood, not just from his own mother, but his grandmother, 2 Timothy 1:5. You know, unfortunately, a lot of times we observe a different perspective on parenting. Sometimes we might see a parent who seems more concerned with dropping their kid off for free babysitting than they maybe are allowing our youth ministries to be part of their raising their children in a Christian home. See, we're just here to help. We want to help. But if you have a point of influence in a child's life, even or especially in a young child's life, you are personally directed by the Bible to teach your children what it says. You're going to have them for such a short time. Such a short time. I don't think there's a single person in this room that would disagree with me that life is short. In this short time, we are called to be stewards. To be stewards. But sometimes we forget that on the timeline. Or we don't understand why we have to spend so much time worrying about where our kids are at spiritually. I mean, shouldn't we wait until they're, quote, old enough and let them decide for themselves what they want to believe in? There's an old story told about a preacher who wanted to show off his garden to a man who wouldn't let his kids come to church. The man wanted to let the kids wait until they were, quote, old enough to decide for themselves. He wasn't going to push the issue. When the preacher and the man walked into the preacher's garden, the man observed that the garden was full of weeds. It's as if they'd never been pulled. They were choking out all the preacher's vegetables. Let's face it, he had a mess. The man took a look and said, "Preacher, I'm sorry, but I'm just a little bit concerned about the future of your garden." To which the preacher replied, Well, I just wanted to wait until the vegetables had a chance to decide for themselves what they wanted to do. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. It's very important for us adults to keep our children growing in the Word of the Lord before they find something else to grow in, and they will. They will. We're accountable. Jesus says in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Ouch. We can also be humbled by the history of Israel. Judges, second chapter, verses 10 and 11. If we don't teach the word of the Lord to the generation that follows us, we risk this, the Bible says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. They passed away. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jesus loves the little children, and he gave them to us to love too. Will we love them enough to trust them back into his loving care? This is a big deal. This is important. We've already been told we must come as a child. We must come as a child. We must come to Jesus, and this covers everything. We must let go of our big ideas about who we think we are and what we think we are capable of doing and lay them all at his feet and say, Jesus, you are enough. I love you, Jesus. I'm sorry for all I've done wrong. I confess you, Lord, as my Lord, my God, my Savior. I choose to be born again of water and the Spirit, as the Scripture puts it. Unfortunately, there's another option for adoption. See, we're either a child of God or, John 8:44, we belong to the devil. We're the spiritual offspring of the devil. Jesus makes it quite clear. It's one or the other. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the spiritual child of the devil. I don't want that for my kids. We joke about how we don't want to grow up to be like mom or dad, right? We joke about that. Well, I'm not going to be like dad. I'm not going to be like my parents. How many of us look in the mirror when we're older and say, see, that at least in some respects it's happened? At least in a few things. Or we see it in someone in a family. Here's an example. My earthly father, he was a workaholic and a Coke drinker and a minister. Do I need to describe myself? We tend to follow the direction in which we've been led, so there's a responsibility for us as older people to be in the Lord. To be in the Lord, whether you have children, whether you have no children, or your children are full grown. There's a responsibility for us to be in the Lord. I'd like for us to end our message this morning by a reading of Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 14 to 15. Will you turn there with me? Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out for our Father, for the one we desire to chase after. We were made to cry out for our Father God. This idea that God is my Father, He loves me, He wants the best for me. That's powerful. That's powerful. May we desire that our entire households be filled with the children of God. May we want that for our whole family. May we strive to be spiritual children, little learners, together drawn to Jesus, desiring His kingdom. When we give it to Him, it's promised. He's going to reveal it all back to us. He's going to give it all back to us. We were made for Him. Because Jesus loves us. He loves us. Will you and your family love Him back? Pray with me. Oh Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you reveal your love to us in a way that we can understand a little bit. You've given us the generations. You've made us parents and children and grandchildren and grandparents. And perhaps by these relationships, we can understand a little bit better your love for us. Lord, as much as we love the ones around us, Lord, we know it pales in comparison to your love, your divine love. Lord, I just pray that your word that says how much you love us, that would speak to us, that would convict us to come as children, to give it all up to you, to surrender it all. And I pray, Lord, that as a part of that process, we would bring the family along, no matter what that family looks like. You love each one of us. It would not be your will that any of us would perish, but that we would all come to you, repentant people, and call upon your name. Lord, I just pray for those that do not know you. And Lord, I just pray that we would have the courage to remember who loves us, our Father. We thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. And again, this morning, we'd like to extend an invitation. The Bible tells us to be born of water and the Spirit. If you haven't come up out of those waters of baptism, we invite you to come forward and begin that adoption process as a child of God. As we stand and sing, hymn 327, Jesus is calling, and indeed he is.